Psalm 66. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done. How awesome his works on man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Now, with our Bibles open at Psalm 66, a very simple, straightforward message this evening, but one which I trust is very practical. I recognise some people hear sermons with different things in mind. There are some people who love to learn something new. They get hold of something new and they'll cherish that and really think about it. And that's a good thing, by the way, learning new things from Scripture. And sometimes when we're on straightforward Scripture, the sort of bread and butter stuff that we need to actually sustain our spiritual lives, then sometimes it can almost be a bit disappointing if we're looking for something extra special. Well, what I want to bring you this evening is a very, very simple message from a straightforward, uncomplicated psalm. But it brings with it something to do, something practical with it. And so I trust that we might approach Scripture this evening simply by opening up before the Lord and saying, right, Lord, what are you saying to me through this psalm? What do you want me to do? Because if we put into practice the very straightforward teaching of Psalm 66, there is tremendous blessing for us. And that's always the difficult bit, isn't it? We take on Scripture, but then it's the walking in the light of it. It's better to only understand a percentage of Scripture and manage to fulfill and walk in the light of that than understand the whole lot and fail to walk in the light of it at all. We want both. We want understanding and we want the enabling by the Holy Spirit to walk in the light of Scripture. So, Psalm 66, What we're going to do is simply walk through it together this evening and pray that the Lord would simply direct us. We have four stanzas here, and we'll take each one in turn. The first one covers the first four verses, which is a general exhortation. And the exhortation is a rather lovely one. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. So that's a simple exhortation. And we see right at the start that following the true living God is a joyful experience. Joy is a normal part of Christian life, and our joy is found in Him. It's the joy of the Lord, of course, which is our strength. So we desire, Lord, tonight a deeper experience of the reality of the joy that You give us. Joy, not particularly in our circumstances of life, which may be good or not so good, but rather joy in God Himself. And this exhortation is mainly aimed at people. The original word here, I am informed, not that I have a word of Hebrew, but I am informed that the original word here is really the exhortation to people of all the earth. And so it's a universal exhortation, that it's not narrowed strictly to the Jewish nation, but it's a universal invitation to recognize how great God is and to shout with joy. And you notice in the second verse, the exhortation continues that we are to sing, shout and sing. Sometimes we can't tell the difference between the two, can we? But both are exhorted to sing the glory of His name and to make His praise glorious. So the key word there to start with is His name. So we realize that this joy, this exhortation to truly rejoice, it's in a being. It's in the being of the living God. And increasingly as Christians, we need to grow into this understanding that the source of all our joy, all our rejoicing, all our blessings is in God, and ultimately in the Lord Jesus Himself, because it's in Him we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's a lovely thing to experience as you go through the years following the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. Then we can certainly richly enjoy all the good gifts that God gives us. But increasingly, the Lord prods us, sometimes with a stick, sometimes with a carrot, and leads us all the time to see actually the source of all our enjoyments on this earth are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's in His name that we praise and sing and glory. And His name, of course, Yahweh, we're not to be embarrassed about that name, nor its Anglican alternative, Jehovah. Sometimes Christians shy away because of Jehovah's Witnesses who don't recognize the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can overreact and swing away from that, but we've no need to be embarrassed about God, who is Jehovah or Yahweh, and the one who revealed Himself as the eternal, all-powerful God. I am that I am, the great I am. So we sing glory to His name, and in verse 3, we see how awesome are His deeds. Now, awesome is one of those words that's overrated, isn't it? So you get all sorts of things that's awesome. You get goals scored by your favourite team, which are awesome. Your favourite guitar riff, which is awesome. A car that's awesome. Good will probably do. That'll probably be okay. Even nice. I was taught by my junior school teacher never to use the word nice, because there might be about 20 better words than that to use, but probably better using even that than awesome, because what awesome means, it's a reverential respect mixed with fear and wonder. Now, however great the car is, come on, let's use another word. Awesome is when we are in awe of God. fearing him. And truly, it takes our breath away. And we've got to recognize this. Now, the only way that can work is if we get a sight of God. So our whole purpose, our whole lifestyle, everything that we do is to get to know this God better. And so that our understanding, our heart can increase so that we might see something more of the greatness of our God. And of course, the awesomeness of our God are seen in his deeds. We see there his power, and we see, and it's worth remembering this, that God's power, just like this morning we're thinking about two incomparable things, the suffering of the believer and the glory that is to be revealed in us at a later stage. We saw a comparison there. Here we see a great comparison of the tremendous power, the awesome power of God. And when we think of our enemies, the enemies of God, in the light of the power of God, we recognize that we're in a no competition situation here, hardly worth comparing. And we know that the Lord at any given time can just crush, and that's what he's doing. But he does it gently, and he does it in a way. We know that the purpose of this earth as it is now is simply God's patience so that the gospel might be preached, so that others might be brought in. And the tremendous mercy of God in allowing wickedness to prosper and people who are against God is tremendous compassion in allowing more and more time so we could be saved. Is a glorious thing. And so we recognize something of the power of God. And when we read again about all the earth, apparently a different word is used here. And this, again like this morning, is a personification really of creation. All the earth bows down to you. So the psalmist now has a wider view, and he's not just thinking of people, he's thinking about everything that is created, sings praises to you. They sing praise to your name. And so here he is looking at the Lord, recognizing that he lives within this creation that God the Creator has made, and he's recognizing that everything God has made has a part of extolling him and singing his praises in a personified way. And so we have this wider view of redemption. We have redemption here, remembering the Lord's purpose, that his death was not just for the individual salvation of souls. It is that, and that's a glorious thing. But this wider context of redeeming the whole of the universe, as we saw in Peter, that actually the Lord is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. But that doesn't mean to say even this fallen world can't redound to the glory of God. So we have a general exhortation to shout and to sing and to glory in the name of God. And then we have an invitation in verse 5 to 7 to come and see what God has done. His awesome, and same word, awesome works on man's behalf. And so here we have an invitation to look and to watch. This is a great thing. It's not an invitation to do, is it? The Lord's not asked us to do anything. It just says, have a look. Just watch and have a look at the awesome works of God, because that's how we see something of the power. It's when we discover things of what God has done, then we discover his awesome power. And this awesome power isn't just for show. It's not just to say, look at me and how great I am. That's not the purpose. It's for our benefit. Now, again, we've got the centrality of the human being. When I prepared my sermons, I was a bit amazed, actually, because when I first began, I had no idea that what we're looking at in Romans 8 this morning could anybody anyway be sort of connected directly with Psalm 66. And the more I read them both together, I thought, this is a wonderful thing to deal with these in the same day. Because there is this great connection that in Romans 8 we're looking at the centrality of the human being, something the atheist doesn't understand, but how important the human being is. So important, when the human being, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, then the whole of creation, the whole of universe was out of joint. And so here we have this emphasis again on the human being, that when we observe God, when we observe what God does, we see that actually his workings are on behalf of human beings. Now, this is a tremendous aspect of the character of God. We know that his goodness extends to sending the rain and the sunshine on the righteous and the wicked. We see him in demonstrating every day, giving breath to those who would actually blaspheme and curse his name, and giving strength and life to those who would oppose him. But this tells us something about the character of God and the fact that he is love. Now, he speaks about this being a temporary time, of course, and judgment will come if we do not receive forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, the works that we observe God doing, then we see them done on the behalf of human beings. And then there's a specific example in verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. Look what he did. He's got the Red Sea in mind. He's got this great parting of the waters that are described so that Israelites walk through on dry land, and Pharaoh and his chariots, the waters come back and destroy them. It's a bit dismal for people who don't believe the Bible, by the way, isn't it? You know, come and see the awesome works of God. What happened here then? Where apparently this actually geographical position where the Israelites pass over, very intermittent. Sometimes there was water there, sometimes it wasn't. Just happened that the Israelites passed over when it was dry. And then the water came back and a lot of the Pharaoh's army were destroyed. How awesome is our God? Well, come on. This is awesome stuff. And it's awesome stuff because we believe the Bible. A great miracle took place. A glorious miracle. There aren't all that many miracles in the Bible, really. When you think about it, sometimes people think there's one every 10 minutes at every age of history. But when you go through the actual workings of the miracle, there are certain key miracles. And the parting of the Red Sea was one of them. And it's truly awesome, but only awesome for those who believe it. It's nothing at all for those who don't. But come and see. Come and observe what he has done. This is our God. He's the same God. He can do whatever pleases him. In heaven and on earth. And so this is an illustration of his power, that he rules forever by his power. And all this gives us increasing confidence. You notice this, don't you? The more you talk about the Lord Jesus, the more you love him. Witnessing is a great example of this. You tell people about Jesus, and it confirms in your heart, I really do believe this. It's wonderful truth. It blesses your own soul when we actually feast upon these spiritual things. And so we have this illustrated as power, the power of God. And in the context of God's power, there's just this, I look upon it as a gentle warning. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. There's that warning. Just let me tell you about God's power. And because we love human beings, because we want to be like Jesus, who has a compassion for sinners, we feel for human beings, and for those who oppose God, then there comes with that the responsibility. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Just please recognize what you're doing here, because you don't understand who it is that you're rebelling against and the nature of his power. And you feel for this. We mentioned this morning again about praying and how the Holy Spirit helps us to intercede and how we need to be very much in prayer for our leaders at this time and for the future of our nation as regarding leadership. We have that responsibility. And many of us are learning about the DUP, the party that might, I'm out of date, I haven't seen the news for an hour, things might have drastically changed, tell me if it has. But the last I heard, that was a possibility of their MPs joining with Theresa May and so on. Now, I'm not in any way making a political statement here. I'm using this as an illustration because I heard something on the radio where people were talking about DUP and discovering certain things about them. And the first two things that are mentioned about the DUP, you see, these Northern Irish party, which Ian Paisley, of course, started. Okay, and so the first two things that's always mentioned that I've noticed is they're not wholeheartedly for abortion. They would resist having abortion except in certain circumstances. Okay, and the other thing that they're known for is, of course, they are very pro-biblical definition of marriage. One man, one woman. Okay, so those are the first two things that come up. And the reason I mention this is just some comment would made, because a lot of people in our society are very concerned about that. And I noticed the word backward was used two or three times to describe them. That these people are backward in their views. And then I heard somebody say, well, our hope is that they become more secular and more mainstream. And I thought of this verse straight away. And my heart went out to these dear people. Just be very careful. That's what the psalmist says here. Be careful. Because if you want to rebel against God's word and God's declaration, then just you need to know something of his power. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Because God is not impotent. God is the potent God with all power. So it seems a gentle warning to the rebellious there. But then in verse 8 to 15, more specifically, what is done for you? So in verse 8, another exhortation. Praise our God, O peoples. There's a lot of that, isn't there? Being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, being a Christian, is about togetherness. Okay, you don't get Christians in the New Testament outside church situations. They are with the people of God. And God gives gifts so that other people in the church can be edified. It's impossible to live the Christian life without other Christians, because the gifts that he gives you are with other believers to help them and edify them. So there's this exhortation again. Let the sound of his praise be heard. This is obviously the great desire of the psalmist. He has something to tell about God, and that gives him this urgency and this zeal to encourage others. It's an infectious thing, this. God is very great. And if you spent time with somebody who really believes that, it rubs off. It does, it rubs off. The opposite is true, by the way. If you get people who really have no zeal at all and become spiritually apathetic, then that sort of seeps into the whole church. But if you've got people who are very zealous for God, desire the uplifting of the Lord Jesus, then that as well is infectious. That's what the psalm's doing. But here is this personal testimony of what is done for him. He has preserved our lives, kept our feet from slipping. Now, we've looked at that in a psalm quite recently, and we understand this is a real thanksgiving regarding the spiritual battle that we have. And sometimes our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can feel as though we're slipping. There are other factors, other temptations, the parable of the sower, the love of money, the love of other things. They all creep in, begin to strangle the word. And so it is this battle, and we feel that our feet are slipping. And the saddest, one of the saddest things that Christians ever see in this life is those who appear to be following the Lord Jesus Christ, but then get diverted and walk away from him. And it's a very sad thing. And here's the psalmist who can recognize that the only reason we do not slip away is the grace of God and the persevering enabling that God gives us. And so there's no Christian turns round and says, I don't know what they're wrong with these people. I can do it. Why can't they? That's just alien to a Christian's thinking. Every day, Lord, keep me. Keep me. Satan's my enemy. He's bigger than me. I need somebody bigger than him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep me. I'm absolutely reliant on grace. This man has been kept. His feet have not slipped. And he recognized that it's God who has preserved him. But he recognized also from verse 10 to 12 that does not mean an easy ride. that is never promised by the Lord Jesus or anywhere in Scripture. We understand that this life following the Lord Jesus is one which involves testing. Inevitably, because we have a Father who loves us. And a father who never rebukes his child is no kind of father. And we do things wrong. And we want a father who will not just do everything we want. We want a father who will do what's best for us. And that will sometimes include encouragement and sometimes include rebuking. And here the psalmist recognizes the working of God. He does that because he knows God. This is why he's so keen to praise God. The more we know God, the more we are moulded to understand how God is working. And we see that he's refining us, getting rid of the dross. And this is a constant work of God. And so he thanks God for the great testing. And his response in verse 13 to 15 is a response of great worship. And the worship there, obviously, is in terms of sacrificing fat animals to you, an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats, because that was the Lord's revealed purpose in the Old Testament. How can I show thanksgiving to God? How can I worship him? Let's go through the ceremonial law. Let's go to the temple. Let's do things as God has set out in the light of his word. We understand now all that was set down there points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our response is that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that it's by grace we have been preserved to this point tonight where we're together, we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to follow him, we want to exalt him, and we are so thankful, and our thankfulness is in him and his grace. No room whatsoever for self-congratulations. All of God's grace. And then we come to a personal testimony, verse 16 to 20. And we've got another invitation. The last invitation was to come and see what God has done. Now the invitation is, come and listen. All you who fear God, let me tell you what he has done for me. And that is a great thing. That's why this man wrote that psalm. That's why Patros gave us a word of testimony. Because Patros stressed this, didn't he? On two or three occasions. This isn't about job, getting a job, okay? It's about the grace of God. That, he brought our attention to that. That's what he wanted us to focus on. And that is just like the psalmist. Because it's come and listen. What I want you to hear, it's not all about me. I want to tell you about me and all the things I've been able to do. What kind of testimony is that? I want to tell you about God's grace. I want him to be exalted. I want to tell you what glorious things he has done for me. And we're to recognize in verse 16 that it's for those who fear God. Now that's important for us to understand. Because when you give in a testimony about what great things God has done for you, we've got to appreciate that many people just won't get it. Because they have no fear of God. And because they don't see God as the gracious giver of all these things. They don't believe in him. They don't believe in prayer. They don't believe in answers to prayer. They'll find another way of explaining what's happened. But for those who fear God, that's the invitation. You'll understand. You'll understand. Okay. Come and listen to this, and you'll understand. Now, that's important for us to recognize because as Christians, we do get put off fairly easily, don't we? You know, we'll talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus, and if they're not interested, or if they're antagonistic, or if they're just funny with us, for years afterwards, when we've talked to them, it's sort of off-putting. But we're to recognise that that's normal. It's okay. It's not you. It's not that you haven't got the right technique. It's just the world that we live in. It's what the Bible says will happen. And it's the Lord who gives grace to enable some to be brought in, but not everyone. And so here is somebody who recognizes and invites all you who fear the Lord. Wonderful phrase. Deeply respect him. Deeply want to do what God tells us to do. Come and let me tell you what God has done. And then he begins in verse 17. Well, what happened? Tell us about it. Well, he prayed. I cried to him with my mouth. His praise was on my lips. And you've got this combination of prayer, where you ask, and praise, where you thank God and recognize that you can rejoice in God, his character of God, whatever the consequences, whatever the answer to his prayer in one sense. But he recognizes something in the next verse, in verse 18. He recognizes something that he's learned from God, which I'm glad he's passed on to us because it's very, very important. He says, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So his great testimony is that he prayed and God heard. He listened to his prayer. But on the way of understanding this, he recognizes that if he'd have cherished sin in his heart, what does that mean? It means that if we get hold of a sin, or rather, if the sin gets hold of us, and we carry this sin with us, we never put the sin down. And that means that when we're planning what we're going to do tomorrow, we'll make room for this sin, okay, within our plans. That's cherishing sin. Because it's not repenting and saying, Lord, I want done with this. That is hindering my walk with you. Get rid of it. That's repentance. Turning away, turning to God. That's repentance. That's what God requires. If we cherish sin and just tuck it away in the corner of our heart, and so that when he comes, what am I doing next week? Oh, yeah, I'm doing this, doing that, that. Oh, yeah, and if I do that, then perhaps whatever sin is. Okay, we could go through all this, but you know what I'm talking about. Then we cherish that sin in our heart and we keep it there. The psalmist says, God wouldn't have heard me. Do you believe that? Thought God heard it, every prayer. Well, look, read it. God wouldn't have heard me. Because that cherishing sin, then God is not going to listen to that prayer. Get rid of it. Repent of it. Now, that's not to say you'll never sin again. That's a different thing. Of course, you might fall into another sin. But if we carry it with us and just ignore it, what's the use of praying? I'll give you a very vivid example of an actual circumstance a number of years ago. You don't know who I'm talking about. But it was a guy who wanted Bible study with me. We met on a regular basis for quite a short time. For Bible study, he seemed to be really getting into it. He seemed to really want the Lord Jesus. He seemed to think that this, yeah, was the way ahead. And then after one Bible study, he confided in me and said, I've got an opportunity to commit adultery tomorrow. And I'm going to take it. I won't get this chance again. I said, just think what you're saying. In all the Bible study that we've been having and so on, you got plans for tomorrow. That's just going to wreck everything. What are you going to do when you go to bed tonight? Are you going to pray that the Lord will reveal himself to you? How are you going to work that in your prayers? Because if we cherish sin in our hearts, it will not hear us. Okay, if you've got plans for sin, deal with them. Deal with them, okay? If you find it hard to deal with, that's okay. Tell God about it. Lord, I feel this is really hard to put down, Lord. Really hard to put down, but help me. I want to serve you. Let me put that down. Okay, and then of course we're weak, we're not saying we become perfect overnight, but we don't carry that sin and cherish it in our hearts. And so the psalmist recognizes that, and he recognizes that he has been heard, that God has listened to my voice in prayer. He has not rejected my prayer. He has not withheld his love from me. That's his testimony. God has heard me. The living God has heard me. Okay? I've never really known many famous people, if any, come to think of it. I've known a few, I suppose. I remember exchanging letters, well, emails, with a baroness. I thought that was pretty cool at the time, because there weren't a lot of baronesses where I was brought up. And so we exchanged emails for a time. And I once met the Archbishop's representative and exchanged emails with him time. And you get this actually ridiculous thought that, wow, this could have an influence. It's all nonsense, of course. But you get this thought that somehow, you know, if you were best mates with Teresa or Jeremy, that would be really influential, wouldn't it, eh? At a time like this. But really, when you think about it, I should imagine it's no big deal, really, because we have as our very, very best friend and our Father, the Almighty God. And we can speak to him at any time. That's awesome. That's how we use the word, isn't it? Because that's just an amazing thing. So this man's testimony, hey, it might seem a small thing. Oh, God's heard my prayer and answered it. It's not really, is it? T2's testimony, it's not really a small thing, is it? It's a massive thing. The Almighty and the living God has moved in the hearts of people and has brought things together to answer our desires. And that's this man's testimony. And the whole psalm now gives us something to do, to reflect on answered prayer in our lives and to praise God and recognize that the Lord is with us moment by moment. And perhaps, if I can suggest to you this evening, that we perhaps have a quiet time and just reflect, Lord, what have you done for me in answered prayer? And you'd just be amazed at how God has heard and answered prayer and blessed us. And that is a wonderful thing, to have such a relationship with a living God.